My message is from John chapter 11, true thanksgiving from the heart of Jesus. In this passage, we're dealing with Lazarus, who was sick and died, and what took place between Lazarus and the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read from verses 38 and following to the end of the chapter. So please join me as you open your Bibles to John chapter 11. Jesus is already there, and Lazarus has died. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of Lazarus, the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all." He's really just saying, "You guys are stupid. What do you know? You do not realize that it's better for you that one man dies for the people than for that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Then, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. And that is our reading from the New Covenant Scriptures as we take a look at our subject for this morning. God, we thank you for what you've done in providing a Savior for us, one who in his holiness is threatened with death again and again until finally he is put to death. And we grieve when we read the account of his death, but we thank you, Father, for without that we have no life and we are dead forever. Instead, now, through your grace and mercy, through faith in your Son, we have life forever in him. And for this, The only thing we can say is, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's one of the most amazing statements actually in the Bible, because it's Jesus, the Lord Jesus, saying, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus says this to his Father God, not at a high point in his life or ministry, but as the cross looms just before him. And Jesus knows that he must soon taste the full fury of God's wrath. He speaks this as he is raising a dead man to life, knowing that he must soon face his own death. And before that, he must, in a few moments, face the rage-filled religious leaders of Israel who are plotting to kill him because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And after that, he must not only face the cross, but he must face, in facing the cross, the full wrath of God that is being poured out on him. In the face of all of this, Jesus looks up to heaven and says, thank you, Papa. Thank you. John 11:41. And his reason for his thanks is a simple, trust-filled statement. Because you've heard me, and because I know that you always hear me. Jesus' life, even as he faces suffering, death, and the wrath of God, is, as it's always been, filled with thanks to God. His life brings life, and it brings restoration to many, but only once in 3 years is there recorded even a simple word of thanks for Jesus for all he has done. I don't know if you find that astonishing, but what's even a little more astonishing is the circumstance in which that one word of thanks came. It came when 10 lepers were healed by Jesus and leave Jesus after he heals them. Makes them to have life again, really, is what we're saying. And only one comes back to give thanks. He brings life, and he receives a criminal's death, and even a thief on the cross next to him receiving everlasting life while on the very threshold of death, probably, I think, never even thought to say, Yeshua, thank you. Friends, when we belong to Christ, we have so much to be thankful for. So to help us remember to thank God and to be thankful, let us now take a look at some of the reasons throughout the Scriptures that we're given to be thankful. In Psalm 92, it says, it's good to thank the Lord. And thanking God is good because, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If we even just stopped, if I stopped right there, which I'm not going to do, we would have a tremendous amount to be thankful to God for. But Ephesians 1 continues and tells us specifically just what these blessings are. Christ chose us. Christ predestined us. Christ adopted us. Christ redeemed us. Christ forgave us. That's all in one section of a chapter. Christ taught us. God, the God of heaven and earth, has done all of this. And because of who Christ is and what he's done for us, and because of this alone, our lives, you know what our lives should be? They should be flowing over with thanks to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, David writes a song to the Lord when the Lord delivered him. And David's song is not just a song, friends. It's really, I don't know, I just call it a love song. David loves God. And after he praises God in his love song, he says, because of your great redemption and deliverance of me, I will give thanks to you, O God, among the nations. I'm bringing this to the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. That's verse 50. This is also his vow in Psalm 18, verse 49, in which David's thanks will reach the nations with the greatness of the God who delivers him, avenges him, and makes him head of the nations, who saves him, who exalts him. He's saying that he will be a witness to the greatness of God to all those nations, that David knows God. He will sing forth the praises of this great God and will never be content to be silent about his deliverance. In 1 Chronicles 16, David tells us he wrote this psalm to thank the Lord. Indeed, it begins, "Give thanks to the Lord." And then he quotes from 1 Chronicles 16, from verses 34 and 30 through 36. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And he continues by describing that goodness when he says, "His love endures forever." But he continues in the next verse to show exactly what kind of love it is. It's saving love. We read, "Save us, O God, our Savior. Deliver us." How come? Why? What's the story about there? In other words, what's the purpose of the salvation of God's people? He says this. It's very extraordinary to me, anyway. "That we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting," verses 34 through 36. Have you ever wondered about the Levites? These are the men who assist the priests. Well, wonder what they were doing. What was their work to be? We know they assist the priests in the temple. We also know that they were the teachers in Israel. But 1 Chronicles 23:30 says they were also to stand every morning. They were to get up and stand and to do two things, to give thanks and praise to the Lord. They were to do the same every morning and then every evening. And whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on Sabbaths, at new moons, festivals, appointed feasts, in verse 30 through 31, it says they were to be giving thanks. In other words, one of the main responsibilities of the Levites was to give thanks and praise to God. And now in Christ, Peter, in other words, now, the following of Christ's coming, dying, and rising, the Levites, the responsibility of the Levites in Christ, Peter tells what our responsibilities are. We are to be seeing ourselves as a royal priesthood. And so we should give thanks and praise to God. 1 Chronicles 29, David gives thanks to God because of the eternality, the greatness, the glory, the majesty, the power, the splendor of God. That is, for all of the character of God, he gives thanks. And it's similar in 2 Chronicles 7:3, when all the Israelites are gathered for the dedication of the temple. And we read, "When all of the Israelites saw the fire coming down from the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped, and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, and saying, His love endures forever." Once again, as it is with David, it is the glory of the Lord which triggers thanks. The glory of the Lord triggers thanks. This time not only from the king, but from all the people. And while it's God's glory which triggers their thanks, it is God's love which is foremost. For in reference after reference, such as 2 Chronicles 7:3, 7:6, 7:20, 7:21, Ezra 3:11, we read, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? Because his love endures forever. The Psalms, of course, are filled with thanks to God. In fact, in the Psalter alone, there are 42 references that I've read to giving thanks to God. In Psalm 7:17, David gives thanks to the God because of his righteousness. That is, he adds, the Lord will deliver his people. He is a shield for his people, and justice will prevail. Thus, thank him. Psalm 28, David cries for mercy and help, and prays to not be dragged away with the wicked. And he concludes confidently that he has been heard, and he says this, my heart leaps for joy. I will give thanks to him in song. That's verse 7. For the Lord is the strength and the fortress of his people, so that as Psalm 30 teaches, we give thanks, even at the remembrance of his holy name. Verse 4. For indeed he will give thanks forever. That's verse 12 in Psalm 30. And even stronger is that we give thanks because your name is near. Psalm 75, verse 1. The holy name of God is not distant. It's near his people. It's on their hearts. And Psalm 92:1 sums it up by saying, it's good to thank the Lord, or to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. That's why it's wonderful when we meet on the Sabbath day to sing these songs. These are his songs that we sing back to him with thanksgiving. So that even while his name is near, he is lifted up and he is exalted. As Psalm 105 verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. And adding to in this verse just what is involved in giving thanks and calling it on his name. And what is that? Making his deeds known among the nations, amongst the peoples. Because those of God's people who are truly, really thankful will demonstrate it by telling everyone they can of God's great deeds, of his saving a people for himself, of the salvation that we have in Christ. And Psalm 106 points out that we cry to God for salvation for the purpose of, as those who are saved, the purpose of giving thanks to his holy name and seeing the triumph of his praise. Verse 47, indeed in Psalm 107, pleads in four places, verse 8, 15, 21, and 31, that everyone would give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful deeds to all people, with the psalm ending by saying, whoever is wise, let him heed these things, and consider the great love of the Lord, and give God the thanksgiving that is due his name, because as Psalm 118, verse 21 says, you answer me, that's why I give you thanks. You see, God hears us, friends. He hears us. And God answers us. And we must thank him for his care. We must thank him for his love to us and for us. The greatness of God's love is experienced on the last day. When Isaiah says in Isaiah 12:4 that God's people will stand before him on that day in glory, thanking him for his salvation and the comfort and trust he gave, enabling us to be joyful in the midst of the many trials that come our way. But now, today, as we look ahead, we proclaim his greatness to the nations and rejoice now for the glorious things that he has done. We are a people, he goes on to say in Isaiah 51, verse 3, that is filled with joy and gladness, thanksgiving, and the sound of singing. Jeremiah, I think, really describes the same hope of the righteous, but he adds in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 16, that the enemies of God's people will not always prevail, but instead we, the people of God, will be restored. We will be healed, so that from us will come songs of thanksgiving. That's what he's saying. It will be songs, but of this type, thanksgiving, and the sound of rejoicing. We will be his people, and he will be our God. And in Jeremiah 33, verse 8, Jeremiah adds this, going on to say that God will cleanse us from all sin, which is, by the way, for me anyway, it is a beautiful picture of the new covenant, complete forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. And he will forgive us entirely. And then what do you do when you're forgiven entirely? We will bring him renown, and in the midst of our joy and gladness, we stop our joy and gladness long enough to bring an offering. An offering of what? Does he want our money? Does he want this, that? No. What he wants is an offering of thanksgiving. And this is what we will say. Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. And all of our fortunes will be restored from all that ever harmed or plundered us, which is without a doubt a picture of the age to come. But it's Daniel who gives one of the most interesting pictures of thanksgiving. Because when he learns that all who are found praying to praying to God, are going to get wrecked because they must pray, but to King Darius, any who are praying to the God of Israel, for example, will be thrown into the lion's den. And we read from in Daniel that three times a day he continued to get down on his knees and pray, giving thanks. And the words go on to say, just as he had done this before, he never changed in the face of the threat of being thrown into a lion's den if he worshipped the Lord God of Israel. In the face of terrible trouble, he doesn't say, God, I can't stand this. How could you do this to me? He doesn't abandon God. He doesn't say, well, I'm forced to just bow down to idols. What did he do? He thanked God. And when you look at the book of Jonah, from the belly of that great fish, what did he do? He offered a song of thanksgiving for the salvation that comes from the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Our reasons for thanksgiving extend into the New Testament as well. It's not just the Old Testament, the Old Covenant writings. We see Jesus publicly thank his Father as he begins to break the meager food that before he's done that day will have fed 5,000 people. Matthew 14, 19. And in Matthew 26, 26, Jesus again gives thanks for the bread, this time for the bread and the wine as well. But this time he adds these momentous words. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Like the leper who returned and fell at Jesus' feet thanking him, this is what all who have been healed and cleansed of our sin should look like. Right there. At the feet of Jesus. And then as we see in John 11:41, Jesus thanks God that his Father always hears him. And he adds that he thanks his Father openly, and he does it for our benefit, specifically that we would become believers in God. And of course, there's another application in this, that we would realize that God also always hears us as well. And for this, you know what we should do? Of course you know by now. We should thank him. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul tells us that one of the striking characteristics of the wicked is their thanklessness, which leads to futile thinking, darkened hearts, and foolishness, which exchanges the glory of God for what? You've seen it over and over again in the Old Testament. Exchanges the glory of God for idolatry, worshiping a piece of metal or stone or wood, which leads them into what? Into depravity of all kinds, and even to have hearts that approve all kinds of evils. And by Romans 6:17, Paul thanks God that although we all deserve bondage and death instead, thanks be to God that although we were slaves to sin, he says, we have been set free through Christ. That goes for us as well, friends. We're set free. And Paul reiterates this in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, where he thanks God for delivering him from the sin which he is saying basically continually engulfs him, envelops him. in something he doesn't want to do, but he can't stop. But he is redeemed and spoken of throughout Romans, but it's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15:57 as a victory. For indeed, you know, redemption is a victory. It's a victory over sin and death, and thus we are to thank God when we know him for the victory he gives us. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:17, Paul points out that even if we are giving thanks, we must do so in a way that edifies those around us. In other words, you don't keep it quiet. The thanks, you portray it, you give it, you offer it to others so they hear what's to be the essential part of our life, thanks to God. And it doesn't mean something if those whom we want to speak to or share good news with don't hear about our thanksgiving. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:15, the redemptive grace of God is meant to cause thanksgiving to overflow, not just from us, but from many peoples, and all to the glory of God. And adding to this, Paul says in Ephesians 5:4 that thanksgiving is to take the place of obscenity, foolish talking, and coarse jesting, because we are to be pure. And the idea is that a life of thanksgiving promotes purity. I don't know how many people even think of what will help me to be pure. Well, he's telling us a thanksgiving life promotes purity. Later in Ephesians, this idea is expanded upon when Paul says in verses 17 through 19 that we are not to be foolish, but rather understand the Lord's will by being sure to keep from drunkenness, but rather being filled, not with wine, he says, but filled with the Holy Spirit, and staying that way by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. And he adds this, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in Philippians 1:3, Paul says, we always thank God. What a view of thanksgiving. Our thanks to God is not just a day, Thanksgiving Day. It's every day. It's not just every day in a sense. It's something more than that. It's our life. Because we, God's people, always thank God. And it's to be more than even just that. It's to be a mindset of thanksgiving. Not of bitterness or rage, but of gratitude. And in Colossians 2:7, Paul urges us to continue to live in Christ, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, and he adds this, overflowing with thanksgiving. We are not just to be thankful, we are to be overflowing with thanksgiving, so that whatever we do, whether it's in word or deed, we are to do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are to give thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for us. The Bible draws to a close in the Revelation with a picture of the four living creatures who are around the throne in Revelation 4:8, who never stop saying, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzavaos, Holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is what they say as they bring their glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever. And then in Revelation 7:11, we see the angels who are around the throne. They fall on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, Amen, Amen, praise and glory, and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Our giving thanks to God is part of glorifying God. And that's why the 24 elders in Revelation 7:11-17 are on their faces worshiping. They're worshiping God saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Hear the elders thank God because he reigns. They thank him because he's a sovereign ruler. And in the next verse, the thanks continues because his wrath has come, which will judge what? The living and the dead. This thanksgiving is accompanied by God's glory, by lightning and thunder, earthquake, and a great hailstorm. What a picture we have seen in this brief overthrow. I hope you've gotten it. We're given a picture of a life bathed in thanksgiving to God. This is to be our life. It's to be not just our life, it's to be our life story. Friends, thanksgiving to God spans the pages of the Bible. It's there from beginning to end. And if you belong to Christ, Christ redeemed you. And your response for his love and mercy and grace to you should be thanksgiving and praise. It's the only thing you can really offer to God. Indeed, thanksgiving to God for our redemption is repeated again and again in the Scriptures, friends. We thank God for who he is. As we read in 1 Chronicles 29, thanks be to you, O God, for you are great and powerful and glorious and majestic and splendid. Our thanks is to be God-centered, not man-centered or thing-centered. God deserves the thanks from us because of who he is. We also thank God because he has redeemed us, forgiven our sins, delivered us. We thank God individually and we thank God corporately as a people because in Christ, as the people of God, we are chosen. We're chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That is a nation set apart. Peter says, quoting Moses, for the express purpose of praising and thanking God for calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light and granting us mercy since we had formerly received no mercy. And thus, as God's priesthood and holy nation who now live in his light, we thank him. This attitude of thanks we are to possess is an attitude of thanksgiving to God in all things, not just some, not the good things, all things. David sums this up beautifully in 2 Samuel 7:18 when he says, by asking, who am I that you have brought me here? That's what he asks. You brought me. And he's talking about to being a king, to being the leading spokesman and person, leader of a nation in the world. What an attitude, one, friends, that we should emulate. For who are we that God should send his son to die for us? Who are we that God should make us a kingdom of priests? Who are we, compared to all the rest, that God should love us? Who are we that he should, as he promises, grant us the kingdom? And yet Jesus does all this for us. He holds, you know what, nothing back. And our response should be an attitude of ceaseless thanks to God. We should see that we've been overwhelmed with blessing, that we've been given everything necessary for life and godliness, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that he has started a great work in us, and that we can be convinced that he will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus, as we read in Philippians 1:6. And the one thing God calls for from us is thanksgiving. Above all else, he wants to see an attitude of thanksgiving, hearts filled with thanksgiving for the great gift of life we have in Christ. Friends, we have seen, I hope, as you would agree, a wonderful picture in this brief, it's just a brief overview. We're given a picture of life bathed in thanks to God. This is to be, you know what? Our life. Friends, thanksgiving to God spans the pages of the Bible. It's there from beginning right to the end. If you belong to Christ, Christ redeemed you. And your response should be thanksgiving. Your response should be praise. It's the only thing you can really offer to God. Indeed, thanksgiving to God for our redemption is repeated again and again in the Scriptures. We thank God for who he is. As we read in 1 Chronicles 29, thanks be to you, O God, for you are great and powerful and glorious and majestic and splendid. Our thanks is to be God-centered. Again, I mentioned this, not man-centered or thing-centered. He deserves thanks from us because of who he is. And we also thank God that he's redeemed us, forgiven our sins, delivered us. We thank God as a people, corporately, because in Christ, as the people of God, you know what we are? We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation that is set apart from every other nation on earth. Peter says, quoting Moses, for the express purpose of praising and thanking him for, quote, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and granting us mercy since we had formerly received no mercy. And thus, as God's priesthood and God's holy nation, who now live in his light, we thank him. This attitude of thanksgiving we are to possess is an attitude of thanksgiving to God in all things. David sums it up beautifully in 2 Samuel 7:18 when he says, again I repeat it, who am I that you have brought me here? I think it's the attitude. That's the right attitude, one that we should emulate. For who are we that God should send his son to die for us? And who are we that God should make us a kingdom of priests? And who are we compared to all the rest that God should love us? And who are we that we should, as he promises, grant us the kingdom? We inherit the kingdom, and yet Jesus does all of this for us. Who are we? He holds nothing back from us. And our response should be an attitude of ceaseless thanks to God. We should see that we have been overwhelmed with blessing. We should see that we have been given everything necessary for life and godliness. We should see that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that he has started a great work in us, and that we can be convinced that he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. The one thing God calls for from us is thanksgiving. Thanks. Above all else, he wants to see an attitude of thanks. Thanksgiving. Hearts filled with thanksgiving for the great gift we have in Jesus. That is, friends, as we head out into the week ahead of us, that we realize there is so much in our lives for which we are to be thankful even today. Let us live thanking him for all he has given us and for all he has done for us. The hope of the believer is that all the blessings for which we thank God are not just for now, but are, as David says, for a great while to come. And that great while for us, friends, is forever, which is the extent that we will be thanking and praising God forever. Friends, since we will do this forever, only makes good sense to do it now, today as well. But you can only truly thank God if you know God savingly. Without God, there is no one whom you can thank, whom you can really thank. As Psalm 73, verse 25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. If you don't know Jesus savingly, then today is a day that all that can change. Today, you too can have a reason to thank God. For you too can repent, that is, you can turn from your sins and be saved. Entrust yourself to him. Trust that he died for your sins and rose from the dead for you, so that you too can be born again and saved from the wrath to come. You too can cry out with Thomas, Adonai Eloheinu, my Lord and my God. You too can, with Christ, you too can know with him that God has heard you and that God will hear you. You too can be saved from your sins, you know when, right now, when you turn in faith to Christ. Friends, as we head out this Thanksgiving and the Sabbath, let us realize that there is so much in our lives for which we are to be thankful. Even today, you should live thanking God for all that he's done for you. the hope of the believer is that all the blessings for which we thank God are not just for now, but are, as David says, for a great while to come, that we can understand as forever, which is the extent that we will be thanking and praising him. Friends, since we will do it forever, I think it only makes good sense to do it now, today as well. But you can only truly thank God if you know him savingly. Without God, there's no one really whom you can thank for life. As Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." If you don't know Christ savingly, and today is the day that all that can change, today you can have a reason to thank God, for you too can repent, turn from your sin and be saved. You too can be born again and saved from the wrath to come. You too can cry out with Thomas, "Adonai Eloheinu, my Lord and my God." You too can know Christ. And you can know with Christ that God has heard you and God will continue to hear you. You too can live a spirit-filled, thanksgiving-filled life now and forever in the presence of our God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Father, I thank you for your great salvation, and I pray now on behalf of our brothers and sisters gathered here who know you and love you, that we thank you. We thank you for taking us, often it is for the many of us, from the cesspool of sin and evil and wickedness, and redeeming us in spite of who we were, or in case maybe even today, who we are, knowing that you came to save sinners. Not the righteous, but those who know they need your salvation, your help, your mercy, your blood. And we give it to you, Lord. We give it to you with thanks for what you have given for us. God, may we walk with you forever and ever. Never grow tired or weary of knowing you as our Lord and Savior. In whose name we pray now and forever and ever. Amen.